You guys excited? God's doing. I love that first song about the goodness of God. It just reminds me of Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely, everybody say surely. Goodness and mercy will follow me every day of my life. All the days. All. You know what that means in the Hebrew? It means all, like every single one. All. But guess what? It doesn't happen unless there's only one qualification. You believe it. Every day you see that there is goodness. Isn't that right, Jody? There's goodness and mercy. We're alive. We're breathing. And we're loving Jesus. There's goodness and there's mercy today. I want to talk about mercy. Everybody say mercy. Mercy is one of the Beatitudes. Or as I said last week, the beautiful attitudes. Mercy. Blessed, Jesus said, are the merciful. For what? They will be shown mercy. Before I dive into that, let me just say a couple things I'm excited about. First of all, come Wednesday night, let's worship until heaven comes, and we'll pray out of that. See that? Have you noticed we like worship? Has anybody noticed that? Worship until heaven comes, and then pray and minister from there. That's why we worship for an hour, if you've ever wondered. Why does this church, like, they sing for so long? Well, I know, if you don't have a vision for it, it can seem like, oh. No, worship until... You know, honestly, the church has gathered for centuries around the sermon, but in the Old Testament, what did they gather around? The presence. What brings the presence? Worship Jesus, we love you. We could do that. Honestly, I'm not saying the word is second best, but I'm saying the word comes out of heaven in the atmosphere, in the room. So come Wednesday, we're going to do that. One community worship note. Friday is the Cubs seat night. Can you send that address out this week? Email, you'll see in your email box the address to the Cub Church. Who was at the last Chapel Hill House of Prayer, the Chop House, last month? Remember them? Remember the worship team? They were from this other church in Durham, the Cub International Church. And man, it was awesome, wasn't it? Who got a word that night? Kathy got blasted back there. I remember that. Deborah got a word. The whole Lucera family, Priscilla, Vicky, and then we got to turn around and give words. Even if you can just come for an hour on Friday night, I was like, let's just go for an hour, whatever the Lord wants to do. It'll be a fun time. And then, hey, next Sunday is Pentecost. Tavitris is going to be bringing the word. Come on Pentecost. And we're going to do a swap with our mother church in Mooresville. So next Sunday, Sarah's going to be leading worship there, and I'm going to be preaching there. But then the 30th, Becky's going to be leading worship here with Sarah and our team, and Byron's going to be preaching here. So that's going to be awesome. Excited. So a 2-week swap there. That's going to be fun. And then I was just thinking about it. It just keeps getting better.
Church here.
Like, oh yeah, there's going to be church. He's going to be bringing the word. The worship team's going to be here. It's going to be awesome. I just won't happen to be here and preaching, but yeah, please come. I didn't mean like there's no church here. No, does that sound like, yeah. It's Pentecost. I was reading in my devotion this week in Acts chapter 20. Paul's out on a missionary journey and he's trying to get back to Jerusalem for what? The feast called Pentecost. Now, by Acts 20, that's like 15 years-ish from Acts 2. You know, you read Acts and you think it happened like in a 2 or 3 week period, all 20-some chapters. No, it didn't. It was actually after about Acts 3, there's about a year in between each chapter. So again, from Acts 2 to Acts 20, it's probably 15 or more years have happened. And Paul is still excited and celebrating that festival and that time when Holy Spirit fell on all flesh. The dream, right? That was the dream since the beginning. Anyway, okay, into June. I'm just excited about this. So first Saturday of June, Pastor Greg at Love Life has asked me and us to lead the prayer down there at Planned Parenthood. I've asked Warrior Chris Spargo to bring his guitar out there. And guess what we're going to do? It's not a picket. It's not a protest. We're going to worship until heaven comes. Are you good with that, Chris? So we're going to just sing, Jesus, we love you. Oh, how? We're just going to worship. We're going to worship, and then we're going to pray out of that. You know, and then we'll see God do stuff. Last week, a baby was rescued. Praise God. Greg called about that. So it's happening every week. And let's see, that's the first weekend of June. Oh, and then a couple of things I found out about this week. This ministry called, it's also a worship and prayer ministry called Awaken the Dawn. They're setting up this huge tent June 10th, 11th, and 12th. It's actually a Thursday, Friday, and Saturday on the state fairgrounds, you know, over there in Raleigh. 24-hour worship and prayer for 3 days. Okay? See, God circled us on the map. The triangle, it's like Target. That Saturday, June 12th, Sean Foyt's Let Us Worship will be in Charlotte. But guess what's on Sunday, the 13th of June? Raleigh at the state legislature building. Right outside the legislature there on that mall, the grassy area. Let Us Worship is coming to the triangle. See? Keep on getting better. You keep on getting better. So I'm excited about what God's doing. Hey, I got a word during worship. This is all pre-sermon stuff, okay, pre-message. I got a word during worship that I want to share with you. It's not on the screen. But out of Acts 19, you know, there's a revival in Ephesus. Paul's just met these people, these disciples of Jesus. And he's like, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You can read it for yourself later. Acts 19, just starting verse 1. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? They're like, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Did anybody grow up in church like that? Like, it's Jesus, you know, God, Holy Spirit. Like, it's in the Apostles' Creed. Other than that, like, you know, I don't know about that. This is how they were. And so he's like, oh, okay, well, let me baptize you. And he lays their hands on them. And guess what? They start speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance, or in a tongue, but like maybe we'll hear it on Wednesday night, T, like some Spanish, praying in Spanish, some Korean, if we get Kathy praying some Korean for us, or, you know, where's Aaron? So, you know, get some of these languages, but this was supernatural languages. And then he goes down, he comes against this opposition, but here's the word God gave me during worship. God gave, this is verse 11 of Acts 19, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. Unusual miracles. It was all God, not Paul. God gave Paul this power. And when handkerchiefs or aprons, now let me define what that is. He was a tent maker. He worked with leather, okay? In other words, when they took what he used to work with, they're like, how are we going to see these people touch? They prayed over these so they had merely touched Paul's skin because of the radiant glory of Jesus, not Paul. It touched his skin, was placed on sick people. They were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. And I felt during worship, God said, I'm going to do this with this church. Amen. Whatever you work with will be the key. Okay? If you're a psychologist, you're counseling, if you work in the medical field, if you're a teacher, if you're a homemaker, lay your hands on your kids, your husband. If you're whatever it is, an accountant, there's going to be an anointing upon accounting. Go figure. How does that work? An anointing on there for healing, deliverance, for the gospel. For the gospel, I really, really strongly feel that. And I just prophesy it right now. That these things are going to happen. And now here is one of the big keys. Is look for it unusual places. There's unusual miracles. I feel like God said, maybe the people that you feel are least qualified. See, because like these early disciples here in Acts 19, the Samaritans back in Acts 13, they didn't feel like the Jews back in Jerusalem didn't feel like the Samaritans deserved. Who does? Everybody say mercy. Mercy. They didn't deserve the Holy Spirit. But guess what? God poured it out anyway. Remove your blinders of the people that deserve God to touch them. We all have them. We all have them, like that Progressive commercial. We all see it. We all see it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The blue hair. It's a blue-haired guy, and this old guy's like, and the guy's trying to help him, like, we all see it. Don't make a scene. We all see it. Listen, we all see the sin. We all see the blue hair. You know, we all see it. Guess what? Probably blue hair is a good indication God's got them circled for his love. God's got them targeted. Planned Parenthood, we don't hate you. We all see it. God loves you. He's coming with an outpouring of his love, grace, and mercy. Woo, that's a good word. I don't know if anybody's feeling that. I hope you can get that. That's a good word. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hosting the presence, that's what we're talking about. Showing mercy. Ben, roll that song. In case you can't tell, we love worship. Let's worship to one more song and we'll dive in here. And Ben's going to put the lyrics up on the screen too, so you guys can at least see that and sing along if you want. Crank that thing up. See, it wasn't a coincidence that Laura had that dream. The Lord is speaking to us. We've been discussing these factors that attract heaven, and there's nothing more that attracts heaven than the blood of the Son of God, the blood of Jesus. Because he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who humble themselves. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. And blessed are those who show mercy, because they will be shown mercy. You know, one of the most powerful testimonies, and that's what this song is, of the New Testament, is when the Apostle Paul, who is Saul, remember Saul, the murderer, the killer of Christians, that who drags out men, women, and children screaming from the cries of their loved ones, no, please, not him, not her, he must go. This blasphemer, Saul, he takes them away. He has them executed, slaughtered, and tortured. Yes, this same man had the risen Jesus appear in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus and becomes an apostle to all the non-Jews of the world. He writes this, and I find so much reflection in my own heart. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, and the religious mind goes, yeah, get them, God. Go get them, Lord, all these evil people, all these bad people. Oh, wait, it doesn't stop there. And such were some of you. I think Paul's saying me. Remember, he was a murderer of the worst kind. And such were some of us. But it doesn't stop there. Like the laments of David, he never stops in the darkness, but he keeps going until he rejoices in the light. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. That's what we just sang. I stand up here to just tell you my story. I'm not going to go into all the details, but I'm just telling you, I just sing that song there on the screen and I want to weep because I felt like what I deserve is that 6 feet in the ground. What I deserve is God turn his back on me. What I deserve literally is to be in the Charter Pines mental hospital. What I deserve is all the deeds of darkness that I sowed. That's what I deserve. But I was washed, I was sanctified, I was redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Were you? I'm alive to tell the story, how I overcome. It's his goodness and mercy and the power of the blood. I'm so glad that my freedom wasn't based on what I've done. It's his goodness and mercy and the power of the blood. I need mercy. As a kid, I was disrespectful to my mom and became rebellious, probably 12, 13, as some do. A rebellious teenager against my parents. I often would sneak out of the house, you know, do things that they didn't even know I was doing. Sometimes I got caught. Sometimes I didn't. As a teen, I ended up addicted to porn and drugs. Well, in the latter years after high school, there's more alcohol at the beginning. Jesus saved me, redeemed me. You've heard my story at age 19, almost like Saul on the road to Damascus. I mean, not quite, but it was pretty dramatic. Guess how I thanked him? Sure, I was in church every Sunday. I had my hands in worship. But I also thanked him in extreme disobedience. I also thanked him with sort of, I don't know, hypocritical slaps in the face. It got me wound up, married to the wrong person, young, and divorced. Guess where I found myself at that point? In the lowest of lows. At that point, I recognize, like the first beatitude, blessed is he who is poor in spirit. I was broken. I was a broken, broken man. Even as a young Christian, 19, 20, I'm like 25 at this point, I still have this prideful haughtiness, thinking that somehow it had something to do with me. Don't you love that? Maybe you've learned that lesson along the trail as well. And guess what? God says, it doesn't have to do with you, son. I mean, I love you, but this is all about my glory. So I sit there in the depths of despair. I reach out into the depths of his love. And what do I find? I find mercy. Everybody say mercy. Mercy. I find healing. Where there's brokenness and mourning, guess what? I find rejoicing. James, who was Jesus's brother, grew up in the same room together. Let's just put it that way, right? His actual name is Jacob, but good old King James liked the name James, so he used that English version. But we'll just call him James, the book of James, right? It says this, James 2:5. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Wow, isn't that something? Are we poor this morning? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Oh, James was paying attention to when his brother was giving this Sermon on the Mount. He just quotes it right there. Skip on down to verse 12. I love this. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. Oh, is it the law you want? You can have the law. You'll be judged by that. Or is an alternative law. It's called the law of grace. The law of grace says you get what you don't deserve and you don't get what you do deserve, right? It's that grace and that mercy. You can be judged by that. And then he goes on, there will be mercy for those who have not shown mercy to. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. That's not my opinion. It's a, sort of a sobering reminder, isn't it? But it's so good because, again, that beatitude, Matthew 5:7, God blesses those who are merciful. Who wants the blessing of heaven on your life? I know I sure do so badly. And I failed so many times on this one, just this one point. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Because David wrote that he desires mercy even beyond sacrifices. In the old covenant, when they had to sacrifice the blood of animals for forgiveness, God desires mercy. Mercy, God. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Have you ever thought about that? Well, it's pretty simple. I kind of just said it. Grace is like a gift you open where you get on Christmas morning that shiny new bike even when you were a bad boy or girl. Right? Santa's watching, whatever it is. Grace is that gift. You got it anyway. Your parents blessed you because they wanted to see the wonder in your eyes. That's what grace is. You know what mercy is? Mercy, let's change scenes from the Christmas tree to the courtroom. Mercy is when you're guilty and you know it. And when the judge drops the gavel, he says, we find the defendant not guilty. We find the defendant not guilty. That's when you don't get what you do deserve. like God's judgment and the consequences for our own misbehavior. And I feel like that defendant this morning, even standing right here at this podium, I feel like that defendant who was just given mercy, given mercy, given mercy. Two examples from Scripture, one from the Old Testament, King David, one from the New Testament with a story that Jesus told. Are you guys all right? Real quick, think about David. You know the story. If you haven't, go back and read the Samuels in the Old Testament. He grows up, youngest of seven. He's sort of looked over, probably the runt of the litter, so to speak. Just a ruddy old boy who's actually pretty good looking, but his daddy doesn't see it. So he sort of has rejection issues, the way I read it. His dad sort of overlooks him, sort of sends him out to do the menial tasks of taking care of the family's herd, a sheep. Out there. But in that rejection, he finds something better than approval and affirmation from his father. He finds an access into heaven through his music. Remember I told you, worship until heaven comes. David originated that. He found the key. The New Testament calls it the key of David. That's actually what that is. Because he started playing his guitar, probably a harp, you know, whatever the stringed instruments were back then. He starts playing this. He's out under the stars, and all of a sudden, he starts hearing God. He starts sensing the presence. He starts feeling heaven. He starts, I don't know, I'm just reading, interjecting into his poetry. He starts hearing God and hearing these things and writing them down, and he's getting all these downloads. So much so that when the armies of Israel are threatened by the dreaded Philistines and there's a standoff between the 8 foot six Goliath, you know, six fingers, six toes, you know, the whole thing. He's unconquerable foe. They call him out and he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should challenge the armies of the living God? Blessed be to God. He's given us into our hands. And his brothers and his dad and his king and all of them are like, wait a second, Dave. You're just a young lad. You've got like what? A sling and some stones. We get it. You killed a lion that was threatening your sheep. But come on now. Let's be reasonable. The king calls him in. At least take my spear and my sword and my armor. He's like, no, this isn't the equipment for me. Oh, by the way, tie in back to the word about Paul's tent making and your whatever you do. It's you. It's nobody else's armor that carries the anointing. It's nobody else's personality. It's nobody else's thing, what they do. Don't imitate, emulate what God is doing through you. Okay, you hear that? That just ties back in the earlier word. So think about it. He sees Goliath fall with his sling. He sees amazing things happen. He does have to go through very challenging time, like dad and the team at the wilderness survival team, they're going to study of running from this mentor who's now trying to kill him to preserve his throne and all this, these demonic forces, all of hell are against him. Yet, if you read his Psalms, I mean, God just breaks through, doesn't he, David? Like time and time again, God breaks through. He sees the most amazing things happen. He ends up becoming king over one of the kingdom. And then later over both of the kingdoms, he's now seen what God prophesied years before come true. And like me in failure, guess how he repays this great, great father? Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'm going to summarize for time. It says in the springtime, when kings go off to battle, guess where David was? This great man of God, great worshiper, warrior. He stayed home. Let's don't stay home on God this season. We got opportunities. I don't mean physically in your home. I mean spiritually, don't stay home. Take the fight. Now is a season to take the fight. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. Jesus was not talking about spiritual violence. He was taking it, saying, take up the opposite spirit of what the world throws out there. When the world throws hate, you throw love. When the world throws fear, you throw faith. You follow me? When the world throws sadness and despair, you throw joy and rejoicing. Take that up like David and get into the fight right now through these beautiful attitudes like mercy. When the world demands judgment, what do we give, church? Mercy. That's the heart of our dad. My dad, I don't know about yours, but that's the heart of our dad, is mercy. So David stays home. He's hanging out up on the rooftop. He happens to see the neighbor's beautiful wife. I don't know why she's taking a bath out on the rooftop, but that's probably a cultural thing. She's out there naked. David has this lust enter his heart. Why? Because he's not on the offense. He's sitting back on defense, and that's when we get our lunch eaten. When we're out there trying to, no sin, no sin, no sin. You're just walking around so sin conscious that you're not taking the fight to the enemy. Instead of being sin conscious, focus on being God conscious. That's a little nugget. I found that to be true in my journey with the Lord. The journey out of cycle Christianity. Okay, if you've ever wondered about that, why do I seem to be up and then down, down, up and then I'm down, up? Well, part of it is just part of the maturation process. The other part is when you're going for God and you're shoving the ball down the devil's throat, guess what? Sin, what sin? I forgot about that. You're not even conscious of it because the awareness of his presence is so thick on your ministry, on your life, in your room, with your family. That it's like this now. The enemy's going to, he's sneaky. He's a wily devil. He'll come around to always try to trip you up. But here's what's going on with David. So he allows this lust to enter his heart. You know the story. He calls in this neighbor's wife. He has sex with her. She ends up getting pregnant. And then he's got a conundrum. Like a lot of us try to do, let's go for the big cover up. Right? Like, all right, where's this woman's husband at? He asks his general. Oh, he's off to battle. Like you should be. He doesn't say that, but. All right, well, hey, he gets a 2-week leave. Bring Uriah home. He gets a 2-week leave. You can see that you know what's happening. He's going to try to get him to come in and hang out with his wife and do what he would normally do. And then a baby comes. Nobody knows. There's no paternity test back then. You can see the darkness, the sin just gradually building, can't you? And then Uriah comes home and he said, I am a man of integrity, King. I would never go enjoy the luxuries of my warm house and my beautiful wife when my comrades are out there suffering in the field, in battle, and in the middle of this war. And so he doesn't go. And lo and behold, 2 weeks go by, and he's back out with his soldiers. David's like, dadgummit. And you can just hear the enemy whisper in his ear. So he brings in his commander. He said, when you go to the walls of, I think it was the Amorites, when you go to this next walled city to attack, put Uriah the Hittite up front, because he knows what happens to the up front warriors. And sure enough, word comes back a short time later that Uriah got killed. And so he comes, he feels like he's been successful in the cover up. He brings Bathsheba over, become a part of his family, his wives. And everything's good, right? Everything's good. Until the prophet Nathan shows up. Turn with me here. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. Now remember, David grew up a shepherd boy. So this is probably really hitting home, this story, this parable. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. Does anybody have a pet like that? Don't raise your hand. But you know what I'm saying. They eat at the table. He cuddled into his arms like a baby. It grew up. Sorry, I skipped the other line. He raised the little lamb. It grew up with his children. It ate from his own plate, drank from his cup. It cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. It slept in his kid's bed. Our dog does that. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. But instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's pet lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. His face was turning every shade of red until it was purple. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay 4 lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. What's he crying out for? Justice, judgment, right? Vengeance, all of these things. That's the heart's cry. Think about the last year and a half. Sometimes we want like James and John on that city with Jesus. God, you want us now to call down hellfire and brimstone? Just get them now, God, because Elijah did it. It's legal. He's like, you don't know what spirit you guys are of. This is not the program. We fight with the opposite spirit. Anyway, so David is just so furious. And then Nathan says to David, you are that man. Can you imagine that? I can't. Dig a hole and climb in it under the table. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel, saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? Here's my problem. I'm not pointing my fingers at David. You know, the old thing, if you're pointing at somebody, what is it? 3 fingers pointing back at you? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. Does anybody really want their family to live by the sword? No. Now, okay, think about this spiritually. I'm not talking about gun battles here. Don't raise your hand, but you've probably been in a family situations where it feels like our family just lives by the sword. We're all looking to cut each other. We're all looking to slice and dice. What's the secret? Even if our family happens to be in that place, the secret is to war with the opposite spirit. Give mercy where you want to cry out for judgment. Bring healing where you want to see destruction. David's journal entry, it goes like this. After Nathan had confronted him, does anybody know what David's journal entry was? Psalm 51. So he writes this poem or this song, probably with his guitar. And look at how it begins. Do you have that one? I want you guys to see this. Psalm 51, verse 1. There it is. Read the first line with me. Have mercy, oh my God. Have mercy on me, oh God. Because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Isn't this a powerful picture of repentance and a reception of mercy? He goes on, wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. Guess what? This is an interesting dynamic. In order to receive mercy, you have to recognize your need of it. David did it, apparently. Now, you know, in the depths of his heart, he knows what he had done. But he thought that he could just make it good and everything would just go away. But have we really recognized our need of the mercy of God? He says, it haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb. We have to be honest with ourselves. Teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back the joy again. Does anybody know that feeling? If I could just be happy again, Lord. Give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. I mean, after that divorce, that's exactly how I felt. It's like, God, I don't know where to turn from here, but if you'll just allow my heart to rejoice again. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Come on, there's hope coming. Now he's going to take this evil, destructive behavior and turn it around into a testimony that's going to help somebody else. Not even just somebody else, but a rebel. Someone whose heart, like his once was rebellious against the ways and laws of God. He's going to turn it around. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. Now here it is. I already mentioned this. You do not desire like an animal sacrifice. Now remember, he was under the law. Still, God, technically, according to the law, he did require it. But David saw something in the heavenlies as he worshiped. He saw a new covenant. He saw basically what we enjoy today. I believe he could see, even though he didn't know Jesus, he could see the cross somehow. He could see the sacrifice coming because you don't desire this. I would offer you one if you did. You don't want a burnt offering. It doesn't satisfy my guilty conscience, in other words. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. Blessed is the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. I'm short on time, but in the Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells what I found to be, I never connected this before, a similar story that Nathan confronted David with. And it's the story of the unforgiving servant. You can read that later. You know, where this master goes out and demands that this servant repay him like about the equivalent of, let's just say, $1 million. Okay. And he begs him and pleads, mercy, God, mercy, master. I don't have it. I just give me two more weeks, you know, and he's going through it. And guess what the master gives him? Not judgment. Okay. Mercy. And guess, just like David, he's so thankful that he turns around and finds somebody that owes him like 20 bucks. Give me my $20, man. You know you owe it to me. We made that bet on that Panthers game. You know you lost. You better give me that $20. I'm just making stuff up. Oh, man, just give me some more time. I honestly don't even have a dollar right now. Oh, I need the money. You better pay it now. The argument escalated till he had the guy thrown in a debtor's prison. Guess what happens when the master finds out what has just gone down? Oh no. Snatch that dude and throw him in the deep dark dungeon where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus' lesson is such will some of you if you can't show mercy. Who could put their name in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 that I just read? And some of you, we were disobedient to parents. We were maybe adulterers, homosexuals, thieves. You name it. The sin is not the point. The point is, like Jesus said, if you've broken the law in just one jot or tittle, you're guilty of it all. We have to let people off the hook and say, mercy, mercy, mercy. Matthew 5:8 says, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Purity comes through mercy, not sacrifice, not lament, not doing all the stuff to try to make ourselves feel better. No, just throwing ourselves at the mercy seat. I'll conclude with this. Again, Psalm 23, everybody knows it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Come on. Nothing like the pandemic season to teach us that. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your shepherd's rod, and your staff, they comfort me, not hurt me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, like fear and lust and porn and addiction and alcohol and fill in the blank. Those are the enemies. You see, guys, they are not the enemy. No longer are people our enemies. It's the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Sometimes they do a good job at controlling people. But even then, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What is that? That's picking up a big bad sword and doing war in the spirit, in the kingdom of heaven. That's how you do it. When you're confronted by a principality, even if it's in another person that comes with hate and da da da, what did Jesus say? Bless, this is another beatitude. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and even lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you. When people do that, he's like, get really happy. What? Get really happy. Why? Because verse 12, this is math. I'm all the way back to Matthew 5. Be happy about it. That's the translation in the NLT. Be happy when this happens. Why? Because for great reward awaits you in heaven. Oh, I like heaven. How about you, Tracy? Chasing Heaven. I love it. Remember that series I did on what heaven is like? Woo, get that book, Imagine Heaven. It'll change your life. Heaven. So this is what it is. There's a reward in heaven, not for slicing and dicing people and arguing them down on Facebook. Even if you win, you lose. I mean, it's crazy, you know? Hello, what about your cousin, your nephew, your son, your daughter, your parent? Is it about being right? Or is it about mercy? Because David said back to Psalm 23, you prepared a table for me in the presence of even my spiritual enemies. You anoint my head with oil. What is that? The Holy Spirit. It's Pentecost. It's coming next Sunday. It's here. But the celebration of it, he has filled every single one of us with himself, called the Holy Spirit. So you're like, well, I don't have what it takes to fight this unusual warfare, Matthew. So I'm like, oh, yes, you do. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. He is your weapon of the opposite spirit. And here's the conclusion. We already said it at the beginning. Surely goodness and mercy, everybody say mercy, shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You guys stand up with me. I'm going to dwell here forever. Not in this building. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying the Father's house. He's saying his presence. Through mercy and all these other beautiful attitudes, we get to dwell with him in the kingdom of heaven, his house. Amen? Amen. So let me conclude with these two questions. Do you need mercy today?
Yes.
Do you need mercy? Maybe you feel like it's just a little bit. Maybe you feel like it's a river of mercy. Do you have that available? The answer is yes. There's mercy in the house of God for all who will just humble themselves and say, I recognize my need. Second question, who do you need to give mercy to today? Who do you then, if you've been forgiven so much, who else then can you turn around and say, mercy, Lord? I pray mercy on them. I want you to think of that name right now. I want you to think of that person, as hard as it may be. I want you, if you can go home and you don't have something to write, write it down and just declare mercy of them, over them. Even if they're right now, they're hating you. I want you to pray mercy over them. Just try it for 1 week. Pray mercy, God. I forgive them, Lord. I release them, Jesus, because you've released me. Mercy, God. I pray mercy over them. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have anointed us. Because surely mercy will follow us all the days of your life. And if mercy follows us, so will your goodness. Your glory follows us. The goodness is actually his presence. So just take a second and receive that right now. Your presence and your mercy. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Jesus, you're so good. You know, if we could just have a few of us. Kathy, can you come up here? And me and Sarah will be up here. If anybody needs hands laid on them, Tracy and Kathy can pray for you over there. And we'll pray for you over here. Be blessed and know that God's for you. He's for you. We love you. Be blessed. Have a great week.